Father, I ask that you'd bless your word, that your words would go forth this morning, and that there wouldn't be any of me, and it would be you. And Father God, whatever I speak that's not of you, you would stop those words in such a way that people would not hear them. I ask, Father God, that you would be heard, that your message would be what is heard today. Thank you, Father, for your Son and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. New Hope operates around five core beliefs: the centrality of God's word, relevant worship, fervent prayer, intentional disciple making, and ministry to others. Fantastic core beliefs. Danny and is Jim Chin here this morning? Yeah, there he is. How could I miss Jim? You know, they're two of the men that I know were instrumental in forming these core beliefs. We operate around them. We live by these core beliefs. These core beliefs don't take the place of the Word of God, but these help us in how we do the things that we do. We're here together this morning to live out these core beliefs. We do that by gathering together around God's Word. We do that with our corporate worship, our prayers. We also carry out those last two core beliefs on Sunday mornings and other times as well, as we come together. Each one of us is to be involved in the process of disciple making. Maybe you don't think of yourself that way, but you need to, because you're a part of building up the body of Christ. We are a part of and involved in this thing called ministry to others. If you were here last week, that was a big portion of what I wanted you to get, is that every believer is in ministry simply because you've been placed into the body of Christ. That's what we saw when we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. We began in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What we saw was that Paul, when he wrote that, was very concerned that believers would continue to mature and have an active role in the overall maturing of the church. We are involved in that. It's a part of the body that we belong to. This is also the message that we saw in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The goal, the purpose, the goal is for every believer to be involved in the ministry of building up the body of Christ. Every one of us. It knows no age limits. It has no qualifiers. If you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ, and you need to be involved in helping the body of Christ grow and mature. So after I did that, I knew that we needed to go in this same direction with a little bit of a twist, because it very often is difficult for us to understand what the motivation is behind serving in the body of Christ and ministry. So the question is, what motivates believers to sacrifice time, money, and other activities to be involved in ministry? What is it that would motivate any of us to make those sacrifices? And I believe that there are two major motivations. There's more than just these two, but these are the two that I see as the major ones that motivate the believer to serve the body of Christ. The first motivation is our overall purpose. Our overall purpose as believers, as and in reality, as human beings. That purpose, that overall purpose that God created us for is to glorify God. To glorify God. The glorification of God, that thing that we do to make Him look splendid, is why we were created. That's why we exist. We as human beings are to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God is to be glorified. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're involved with, that should be the primary focus and motivation in what you are and what you do and how you do it. It's your lifestyle to glorify God. The reality that this produces is that a person either lives a life that honors God, glorifies Him, or that dishonors Him. That's it. There's no in between. You can't sort of live a life, well, I kind of, sort of will honor God. You either live a life that honors God or you live a life that does not honor God. There's really no in between. There's no third way. Now, sometimes we don't do well with that because we still carry this thing called a sin nature. And God understands that. That's why we have that word called grace and that other one called mercy. Yeah, big glory. Thank you, God. As I see it, one of these motivations for us is that our entire life now belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ because the price for our freedom has been paid. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. The slavery that Paul's talking about in that verse is speaking of spiritual slavery, becoming enslaved to the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh. God does not want us to return to a life of spiritual slavery. We're His. Christ bought us with the infinite price of His blood. God has purchased us. We belong to Him. We belong to God. And because we belong to God, our highest purpose is to be focused on God. That means we're to live in such a way that God receives the maximum glory possible. And that should encompass everything we do. Our work, our play, our relationships, everything. I heard a man speak about this once. And he says, even the way you sleep. And the reality of this is that God is fully in every way conceivable. He is glorious in every way that we can conceive. That's His nature. And He created us to worship and to give Him and recognize. When I say give Him glory, it isn't that that He's lacking that glory and we have to give it to Him. When I say give Him glory, it's honoring what He already is. It's recognizing in the obedience and proclaiming His greatness and His glory and His majesty in such a way that everybody around us knows that our God, the God we serve, is the one that has all of the glory. He is the most glorious thing. Magnificence beyond our description. When we have that as part of our motivation, then when we come together and when we love one another and we minister to the body of Christ, that's a part of building one another up. And as that occurs, as we go through those things, that gives Him glory. It reveals His majesty. We need to be involved in that. A second motivation to minister is actually related to the first one. And the second one is specifically this. We love each other Because we love the body of Christ. We love the church. We love the body of Christ. If you look around the room and you see all of these people that are here gathered together that are a part of the body of Christ, do you love them? They're a part of your body. They're a part of what you belong to as well. They're a part of the body of Christ just like you're part of the body of Christ. So there's a togetherness. There's a functionality. We're together. We need to love one another on that basis. And really, this one is really amazing because the example that we have for this is Christ. To what extent did Christ and does Christ love the church? Oh my goodness. He died for the church. Jesus loved the church, the body of Christ, you and me. He loved the church so much that he was willing to leave his place in heaven, take on human form for one purpose, to suffer a violent death, to be buried and then raised from the dead. That is incredible love. That's our example. Paul tells the Corinthians this in chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. That means this is the greatest thing I'm going to tell you. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the greatest thing that we've got. And he did that for you and me, which means he did that for the church. That's our example. Now we can understand this even greater when we look at another passage that Paul writes to us. It helps us to understand the connection then to our involvement in the body of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, have this attitude in you. This is our motivation for coming together and giving to one another, serving one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. This sacrificial death is the greatest example of love that exists. There is no greater example. Christ died for sinners. We owe him everything. Don't we? Romans 5:10 reminds us of our condition before we came to Christ. Romans reminds us of our separation. It calls us, this verse calls us enemies. And this verse also reminds us of the incredible love that God has provided by sending his son to die to reconcile that problem. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. At one point, we were enemies. And God, in His love and His mercy and His greatness, sent His Son to die for us, even while we were still enemies. And in doing that, He reconciled us. How can we contain this kind of love? When we have this kind of understanding of what God has done for us, we can't contain it. If we really, truly understand it, we give it out because we can't contain it. This totally undeserved love. The perfection of God's love is made obvious by the Son dying a horrible death to reconcile each one of us. To give us life. To bring us to a place of relationship where we're no longer enemies with God. This death, the work of the cross, Christ's sacrificial love, this compels the believer to love in the same way. This is the challenge for us. This is where we need to move and be thinking and trying and experimenting with and trying every way we possibly can to move more and more towards this kind of love. For the same object of Christ's love. For the church. For the body of Christ. It's a huge motivator. The believer who constantly remembers what God has done is motivated to actively and aggressively and passionately love other believers, and that becomes the normal way of life. Every one of us in this room, you can look at anybody in here, and every one of us needed what Christ did on the cross. The message is, love one another just like I loved you in the first place. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, that would be you and I. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me ask you this question. I'll ask it again, I'm sure. Do you love the body of Christ? Look at somebody else in this room. Look at them. Look around this room. Do you love the body of Christ? Or do you see them and go, I don't know. That's a stretch. Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. Jesus didn't care what they looked like. He didn't care what they smelled like. He didn't care how tall they were. He didn't care how short they are. He didn't care. And one of the main reasons He didn't care is because He made them the way they are. And He went to the cross for every single one of us that have gathered here today. And He went to the cross for a whole bunch of other people who aren't here today, who need to be here today. That's why when I say don't pray for the school teachers like they're an enemy. Pray for them like people who desperately need the glory of God to show up in their life so that they also can be a part of the body of Christ. When you go somewhere and God has you involved in whatever it is, it may be filling your tank at the gas station, it may be maybe buying groceries, it may be paying your house bill, your water bill, it may be whatever. Do it for the glory of God, understanding that whoever you're interacting with may need exactly what you already have, and that is the glory of God residing in you because Jesus died for you and for them. You're now a part of the kingdom. Who does He use? Us. This love is to be our lifestyle. It's the way we pursue every relationship within the body of Christ. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." That's all lifestyle stuff. This is who we're to be. This all is linked together to the way it started. Be devoted. To who? To one another. In brotherly love. You know, this is something that we see in the historical record of the early church. If you go to Acts, that's kind of the history book of the early church. As the church came into existence, their daily lifestyle reflected what Christ had done. We see this in a verse that I use very often to help us with how we're to operate as the church. Acts 2:42. They were continually, here's the word again, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves. There's something involved. And you know what? That's exactly what we're doing today, isn't it? You know, we're going to come together today and we've already sung and worshiped and we've gotten involved with that side of worship. We've given financially. We've done that. We've done some fellowshipping. I saw some of you. You know, you get out there and you start hugging and talking and you don't want to sing anymore. Fellowship thing. We're going to have potluck. We're going to get together and we're going to eat a meal together. That's part of this. I mean, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We're going to do that. We're going to do that in two different ways. We're going to do that as communion, and we're going to do that as we gather together and eat whatever's in those crock pots. And we've prayed. And we continue to pray. This is who we are. This is all centered around the body of Christ. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to tell you what I want you to ask yourself. So it's not me asking you this question, although I am, but I want it to be that kind of thing where you go, I heard what Pastor said, so I got to look at myself in the mirror and ask this same question. So this is the question you're going to ask yourself. What would I do to become a person who loves believers with this kind of affection that was seen in Christ? What would I do to become a person who prefers others and would rather give honor to them than receive honor? What would I have to do? What would I have to do? Now, as we prepare for communion this morning, we're coming together to gather around the table to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we do this. We do it as a part of fellowship. We do that as a part of being the body of Christ. That's what we do. We need to prepare to do that because we want to come with correct, good hearts. We don't want to just do it, you know, because the pastor says to do it. We want to do it because we want to connect with who He is and what He has done. He died for us. Every one of us. And in dying for us, He then placed us within this thing we call the body of Christ, the church. And that's why we do it together. We remember. We are reminded as we prepare that this love belongs to the very nature of being a new creature, a new creation in Christ. To live out this lifestyle then. Very often we come to a place where we go, I can't do it. I'm not capable of what you're asking for. There's so many things wrong with me. The Spirit of God resides within you. For every one of you here, you that believe, if you're here today and you believe that Jesus died for you and He rose from the dead, the Spirit of God resides in you. You have what it takes then. And that Spirit will help you. That Spirit will interact with you and speak to you and remind you and help you and give you strength and give you instruction. What the Spirit of God won't do is pick your hand up and move it over and put it. He's not a puppeteer. He speaks to us and guides us and helps us to act out who we are. He helps us to live the reality of what we're going to celebrate. Gentlemen, would you come forward if you're going to serve this morning? I'd like for this preparation, I'd like for you to start this morning in this preparation time to look around the room. I want to see your head moving around now. And I want you to look at the people that are here. They all don't look like you, thank goodness. Thank you, Chuck. Look at the other believers that are here. They're gathered here today. Christ died for them. They are justified by faith, just like you. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, they have been clothed in righteousness. And that's the same as you. Look around. This is the body of Christ. We come together this morning to celebrate what we just looked at. A room full of people who are justified by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come together this morning, that we can gather together to celebrate, to remember that Christ died for us. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us by your Spirit to remember the finished work. And that, Father, your Spirit would speak to us and guide us. That we would do the work, that we would apply what we say and what we celebrate to how we live. And that our affection for the body of Christ would grow. Use us, Father, each one of us, as you direct and as you see fit. Once again, Father, thank you that we can celebrate this morning as a fellowship of believers. We can celebrate the death of our Savior, the giving of His body, the pouring out of His blood. That we can remember that once we were enemies, and yet by the design of God, we have been redeemed by the blood of our Savior. Father, thank you for the body of your Son that hung on the cross for us. Amen.